Well, amen. Open your Bibles to Proverbs chapter 5. Let's stand together. Verse number 1. My son, attend unto my wisdom, and bow thine ear to my understanding, that thou mayest regard discretion, and that thy lips may keep knowledge. For the lips of a strange woman drop as an honeycomb, and her mouth is smoother than oil. But her end is bitter as wormwood, sharp as a two-edged sword. Her feet go down to death. Her steps take hold on hell. Notice in verse number 4 again, but her end. And so tonight our main thought is it's wise to consider the end. Before we get into our handouts, I just want to spend a couple minutes going over last week's points. And since we cut one of the songs out, I've got to fill up that extra time. But I said last week in Proverbs 4 that wisdom is the principal thing. And therefore, wisdom should be the priority quality that we desire in ourselves and in our children. It's very important to emphasize wisdom with your children, especially the wisdom in the Word of God. We discussed that to be wise, we should look for wise examples to follow. The companion of wise men should be wise. The companion of fools shall be destroyed. And so you want to follow wise examples. And then the wise man will avoid the wrong gates. And that's something we'll see in chapter 5 also. Avoid them, Proverbs says. Stay away from them. It's not going to lead you to a good place, so why even take a step in that direction? Why take the first drink? Why look at the first dirty picture? Why start flirting? Why start going down that path? It's not a good path, so don't even go in the gate. And so we want to avoid the gates that would lead us to the wrong places. And then it's wise to keep our hearts right, because out of our hearts are the issues of life. Not going to think right, act right, talk right, do right when our heart's not right. And it's very easy for the heart to get wrong, to get callous, bitter, resentful, etc. And that will affect every aspect of your life. So it's wise to keep your heart right with God and others. And then the last point I made last Wednesday was it's better to live with wisdom than to constantly repent of foolishness. The wise man ponders his steps. Wisdom is something you need today to make decisions today. The wise man ponders where he's going. And a lot of times, people, they don't act wisely. They're constantly getting themselves off over here. And then, you know, 30 minutes from now, they'll be sorry. An hour from now, they'll be sorry. 3 days from now, they'll be sorry. 3 months from now, they'll be sorry. But, you know, it's actually just better just to stay on the path of wisdom and not always have to repent of the same things over and over and over again. And so when you see things starting to spiral down towards the wrong, you can go ahead and stop it right there. Wisdom says, you know what, why should we, every time we argue like this, it never ends well. Why don't we just go ahead and stop it now? You know, see, preacher, are you listening to us in our car? No, I know people. I know how things are. And, you know, if you know that it's going to turn into yelling and anger, and then you're never going to get anything resolved when you're angry, so why not just go ahead and stop and say, you know, we're both men, let's take a break. And why should we keep going down so we feel sorry about it later? Why don't we just have wisdom and just handle things properly in the first place? And that principle can be applied to many areas of life. You don't constantly have to get over here foolishly. You can take your steps with wisdom. And though we're not sinless, wisdom will help us sin less and have many less regrets. Now that kind of leads us into our main thought tonight in chapter 5, that it's wise to consider the end in the beginning. And chapter 5 has a lot of wisdom in several very important areas of life, but the main thought deals with two women, and they are the strange woman and the faithful wife, the strange woman and the good woman. And now remember that Solomon is advising his son. We have a wise father and a simple son, and he's telling his son, you want to avoid the strange woman. You want to rejoice with the wife of your youth. You want to avoid the bad woman. You want to embrace the good woman, the good wife. And Solomon will warn his son of the strange woman. Now get this, he warns her. Remember these first 9 chapters, one set of lessons, father to son. In chapter 5, chapter 6, chapter 7, and chapter 9, he deals with the strange woman at length. And then repeatedly through the rest of Proverbs, there'll be little passages here and there dealing with the strange woman. Now, why does this type of woman hold such a prominent place in Proverbs? Well, this is advice for a young man. There's very few things that'll mess up a young man's life like the wrong woman at the wrong time. Now, girls, don't feel like you're checked out of this or this doesn't apply to you. It's a father talking to his son. You just have to play in your mind, turn this around to father to daughter, okay? Because nothing, few things will mess up your life as much as a bad guy. And there are strange women and there are strange men. And when I say strange, I don't mean covered with tattoos and piercings and purple hair. I mean, that's almost normal today. I mean, strange as though they're not the right one for you. They do not have your morals. They do not have your faith. You do not have your goals. They are not the one for you. And it's whether you're married or not, this is the strange woman, the strange man. And nothing can make your mess your life up quite as much as getting involved with the wrong woman or the wrong man. And yet nothing can make life quite as good as having a good marriage to a good woman or a good man. And so we're just going to stick to the perspective of the father to the son, the strange woman. But she is a real danger in more ways than one. If he is single, she's a danger because she doesn't have good morals. And Joseph met this kind of woman in Potiphar's wife. But he had character and he refused her advances. And that's what a godly young man does when faced with this kind of woman. Get away from her. But this kind of woman is a danger. This is the kind of woman that will intentionally get pregnant just so you'll marry her. Okay, that's not a good way to start a marriage. Okay, that's immoral. Y'all with me tonight? Okay, that's the sort of things that happen. And you don't want to be involved with that kind of girl or that kind of guy. And that kind of guy, he'll just leave you. You know, that kind of girl, she wants to ensnare you. That's not the kind of relationship you want to get started in life with. And she can be a danger through false accusations. And that's the next thing that happened to Joseph is when he said no, she then falsely accused him. And that's a real danger these days. Getting involved with this kind of woman can wreck your life even if you haven't done anything wrong. She's a dangerous person. If he is married, she is a danger because she doesn't care that he's married. She may be a prostitute looking for money, or she may be a lonely wife, or she may be a single woman looking to steal a husband for herself, or she may just have a wicked heart and think that she's in love, or maybe she just wants the challenge of, or the excitement of a married man. Let's not be naive, folks. These kinds of people are out there in the world. And so Solomon, who frankly was quite the expert on strange women, is giving his own son advice. Unfortunately, he didn't follow his own advice, but we need to look past Solomon to God our Father speaking to us and giving us wise advice. Now, opposite of her is the faithful wife. The faithful wife. And we're going to emphasize her because I mentioned the strange woman, Proverbs 5, 6, 7, and 9, but this is the only chapter that contrasts her with the good wife. Okay, and a good marriage is the goal of the wise person. You know, it really saddens me that a lot of young Christian people say, I don't ever want to get married. Well, why not? Have you not seen any happy marriages? You don't realize how much happier your life can be if you find the right person and get married and have some kids and have a family, how much better and wiser life will be for you than living single with a cat or a goldfish. You think you're going to be happier when you're 45 and you've had three cats? You know, instead of having a spouse and kids, you know, and so marriage is just wise. You know, these days we call this middle class values. You know, Larry Elder, he tells folks on the radio, he says, you know, there's three things. If you'll do three things in America, you can have a good life. Number one, graduate high school. Number two, don't have kids until you're married. And the emphasis is to get married, but don't have kids until you're married. And number three, I forget. Anyone know what number three was? Well, the first two will get you pretty far along. But I mean, and in America, you're going to save more. You're married. You're pulling together. You're going to save money. You're going to have the right priorities, or at least you should. You have kids. It changes your life. It's just wise. There's a lot of wisdom in choosing God's basic institution for humanity, which is marriage and the family. And I wish I knew that third one. I think it was don't get a nose ring, something like that. Don't get a neck tattoo. Okay. You got to admit that's smart, right? I mean, unless you're a professional wrestler, it's probably not good to have a neck tattoo. But anyhow, by the way, I was talking to Johnny Che. He said, you know, in heaven, he said when he goes to prison, he preaches from that God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes, because all those prisoners have tears under their eyes and they get sick. All right, I'll move on. It is wise to consider the end in the beginning. And here's your first blank in your handout, because verses 3 and 4 illustrate stage 1 thinking. Stage 1 thinking. In other words, I'm only thinking about the first, what's right in front of me. I'm not thinking about what comes after that. That's foolishness. That's immaturity. That's ignorance. You have to think several steps ahead. You know, yet our nation completely lacks, so many in our nation completely lack the ability to see beyond the advertising, say, of socialism or any of these other things that are out there popular now, and actually see, has it ever worked anywhere? What has happened in countries that adopted it? You know, that sort of thing. Actually thinking beyond just, well, let's make everybody equal. So stage one thinking. Well, you know, the stage one is, well, her lips drop as a honeycomb. There's nothing sweeter than that. Her mouth is smoother than oil. That's pretty exciting. But her end is bitter, you see. So stage one thinking just says, oh, the honeycomb and the oil. But thinking ahead, having some wisdom, says, but how's this going to end up? How will this conclude? Where will this lead? Beyond, you know, the initial thrill, what is beyond that? And so there's, just moving on now, there's two different ways to look at Proverbs 5. One is the obvious surface meaning is the wisdom of choosing a loving, satisfying marriage over the cheap thrills and resulting heartache and loss of the adulterous woman. That's what I'll emphasize a lot in tonight's message. The obvious surface meaning, the strange woman, the good wife. It's wiser to have a good, faithful, loving marriage relationship than to choose the cheap thrills and the brief enjoyment of the adulterous woman and dealing with the bitterness and potential catastrophe that can come in your life because of that. But there's also a symbolic meaning, because in Proverbs, wisdom is represented by a good woman, and foolishness is represented by the strange woman. So here you're studying Proverbs. What does the strange woman represent? Well, she offers immediate gratification of the flesh and no responsibility. Well, that's exactly what the immature man wants. Instant gratification of the flesh and no responsibility in the matter. And that's the life of foolishness. Gratification, immediate, little to no responsibility, but the end is going to be bitter and ugly and costly. While the good woman, represented by the good wife, well, a good wife means delayed gratification. A good wife means responsibility. You get married, you're taking on responsibility. Man-sized responsibility. And so she represents wisdom, righteousness, delayed gratification, responsibility, self-discipline, faithfulness, putting roots down, raising a family. But the end is going to be sweet and satisfying. Yeah, marriage requires delayed gratification, selflessness, denying yourself, pulling as a team, working together, all those sorts of things that immature people can't stand, but mature, wise people realize is going to get them to a better place in life. Yeah, delayed gratification. I'm thinking about that now because it's about time for me to... Our Toyota van is about on its last legs. I can only put so many screws in it and hold it together. And so once we sell our house, our plans are to buy 2 used cars, you know, paid for. And so I'm thinking about what I want for mine, because then Joe's getting my truck. He has to buy it from me, but he's going to get the truck. And I want now, at this point in my life, a sports car. And I keep going back and forth. Do I want a Roadster, a used Roadster, a Miata? You can't really find Miatas. MX-5s. Miata sounds girly. It's kind of like Diet Coke versus Coke Zero, the same stuff. But Coke Zero looks manlier. It's got that black and red. And I'm kind of settled on a Mustang convertible, like an older one, you know, like close to 2000. Hopefully low mileage, like, you know, buy for a few thousand and run for several years. Convertible. You see, Mrs. Rat, maybe standard. So you can see Mrs. Raspberry and I driving. Top down, you know, blasting our KNVBC over our speakers. So here's the thing. I keep, like, you know, now that I have that in my mind, I'm like a pit bull. She said, you latch onto something, you won't let it go. Which gets me in trouble, like the big mistake and Mercedes cars and things like that. So I keep looking on Craigslist. And, oh, look at this Mustang. She's like, yes, honey, that's nice. Probably won't still be around by the time you can actually buy anything. I'm like, okay. Delayed gratification because I want to be a responsible adult. Putting off till the right time to get the things that you want. Instead of living like a kid, you know, just once, and doesn't think about, is this the wise thing to do right now? And so it may be a year. I don't know when I'll be. But that's just something. You know, if you want something, you can't always have it right now. Not if you're responsible. Not if you want to be wise. You have to be responsible. That's what the good wife represents. She's the one who's saying, no, honey, I know you want to have the convertible, but, you know, we need to do this, this, and this first. Okay. Whereas the strange woman, she's, yeah, go ahead, spend it all. Run into debt. Make the foolish decision. Instant gratification. Why wait for something better when you can have this right now? So that's foolishness, you see. And that's the strange woman. Wisdom calls, foolishness seduces. Wisdom offers truth. Foolishness offers everything but the truth. And so, I don't know where you are in your blanks there, but number two is represented by a good woman. And then letter A, responsibility. And letter B, delayed. All right, so what do we need at the bottom? There are four things. And verses 1 and 2, verse 1, we need wisdom. That's what we're discussing at length. Number 2, we need understanding. We need to understand human nature. If you don't understand that some people can be wicked, then you don't understand human nature. Okay. We need to understand what's wise, what's foolish. And then the third word is what I want to focus in for a few minutes on tonight, and that's discretion. Discretion. Discretion is how to behave wisely and avoid trouble. Now, bringing it back to the strange woman, the adulterous woman, a discreet woman is not a brainless, immodest flirt. And a Christian woman ought to be a discreet woman. That's one of the things the Bible teaches a Christian woman to be, is to be discreet, keepers at home, modest apparel, all those things go together. A discreet woman has not been brainwashed by feminists into accepting foolishness, like she has no responsibility towards the men around her by her behavior, her dress, or her actions. We all are responsible for our impact or our influence on other people around us. A discreet woman understands that her behavior may impact men, her dress may impact men, and she doesn't want to give the wrong ideas. She doesn't want to flirt. She doesn't want anyone to think that she's a flirt. She doesn't want any man to get any wrong idea about her because she's a good woman, a godly woman, a faithful wife, and she expects to be treated with respect. So she lives in the real world and she understands that from here to here is what gets a man's attention. And here's how women dress that have been fooled by feminism. Well, you know, they dress like harlots. And then they get mad if a man looks at them. What are you looking at? What are you showing? Now, I'm not saying men should look. I'm just saying that a Christian woman especially ought to say, you know what? I'm going to dress modestly from here to there. Because I'm smart enough and wise enough to understand that that is what men are attracted to. I don't want them looking at me that way. And so I'm going to cover with I'm not saying a burqa. I'm saying a nice skirt, a nice blouse, something that is covering, not an uncovering, because she wants to be a good person. She wants to be discreet. She wants to be wise in the way that she handles herself. A discreet man is not a foolish idiot, easily swayed by compliments or battered eyelashes, or a short skirt or a brazen look. He's smarter than that. He's not going to fall for any hussy that comes walking by. He's not going to fall for any flirt that cast her eyes his way. He's not going to fall for the foolishness of getting emotionally involved with some woman that's not his wife. He's smarter than, he has discretion. He's not a flirt. He's not looking for a girlfriend. He's not looking for fawning behavior. He's not so insecure with himself that when some woman gives him any attention, he just falls head over heels. He has discretion, you see. And he watches what he looks at. He doesn't let his eyes wander or his mind wander, because he knows that that's a gate to bad things. Why would I want my eyes to wander, my mind to wander, my thoughts to wander, particularly with someone you actually know in your life? So discretion. I'm just getting down where the rubber hits the road tonight. I feel that's what works the best, don't you? So discretion, and then knowledge. Knowledge, ignorance, or being naive is not good in this regard. You know, girls need to know that all men are not like their dad or their pastor. Any girl in the world is 100% safe with me. But that is not true with 100% of men. We must not be naive about this. Guys need to know that all girls are not like their mom or their sister. Any guy in the world is completely safe around my wife, but not all women are as safe as my wife. Being naive and ignorant about people is not good. You know, a lot of girls have ended up in bad situations because they were naive and trusting and ignorant, and wicked men took advantage of that. So we want to have knowledge. We don't want to dive into the depths of sin, but we do want to have knowledge and not be naive or ignorant or not understand some of the basic things of life. All right, so let's get into our main part of the message tonight. Number one, notice the ways and end of the strange woman. Notice the ways and end of the strange woman. Notice, number one, here's your first blank. She flatters the ego. She flatters the ego. In verse 3, for the lips of a strange woman drop as an honeycomb, and her mouth is smoother than oil. There's nothing sweeter or smoother than that. And the way to a man's heart is through his back. There's less bones there. Goes right there. Now, the way to a man's heart is through his stomach. At a certain age. You know, the way to a man's heart is through his ego. She flatters. In chapter 6, look over just one page, verse 24. It's talking about her again. Verse 24, to keep thee from the evil woman, from the flattery of the tongue of a strange woman, lust not after her beauty in thine heart, neither let her take thee with her eyelids. And so, you know, if you're going to have discretion, wisdom is going to keep you from her flattery. She appeals through her flattery, her looks, and flirty behavior. Her flattery is, oh, you know, you're the greatest thing that ever was. I mean, you're just so strong and handsome. Well, what a great father you are and a great, great man. I wish my husband was like you. I wish I had a man like you in my life. And all this nonsense is all flattery. It's all wrong. She has no business saying things like that to you. And you have no business believing it. Don't be stupid. Don't fall for that stuff. And then through her looks, obviously, if you think a man is not attracted to looks, then you have really been brainwashed. You're not in the real world. The eyes of a man are never satisfied. A man is absolutely attracted by the outward appearance. Whether you think he ought to be or not doesn't change how the man is made. And he is attracted through his eyes. And so God says, don't lust after her beauty in thine heart, neither let her take thee with her eyelids, which I always think is funny. You know, guys, I mean, real guys, we don't do anything with our eyelids. Real guys. Women, they'll put fake eyelashes on, put eyeliner around their eyes, put makeup around their face, you know, and all of it trying to, the eyes, and start battering those eyes. And that adoring look, what a man. I can't even do it very well. What a man. And that look. And then the eyelashes. I knew one lady one time, she had such long eyes, I was afraid they're going to reach out and grab me. It's like, it just illustrates flirty behavior, okay? And so we got to be wise about these things, and you got to be real careful. I mean, some, you know, that some especially someone who's never, maybe no one's ever really paid much attention to him, and all of a sudden some woman is just kind of flirting with him and goes right to his head because he's not used to that. And man, he just plays the fool. And especially when his wife maybe nags him and mistreats him and is never encouraging or a cheerleader much for him, and all of a sudden this other woman is, that's a real danger, real danger. Now, there's nothing wrong with a guy and a girl that are in a legitimate courtship, that are complimenting each other, and it's sincere, and he says, "Wow, you've got the most beautiful eyes, and pretty hair that you have," and she says, "Yes, and my dad has 5 guns, or she says to him, "Wow, you're so strong and handsome. Boy, you did a good job in school," or all that kind of nonsense that young courting couples say to each other just makes you want to retch, amen. But anyway, it's good though, and Becky says to Yanar, it's okay that you're not very tall, you're tall in other ways and things. See, I'm trying to come up with something. See, I got to pick on Shelby a lot. I don't have that opportunity with Becky's boyfriend. And I kind of regret it. My wife flattered me, and it wasn't flattery. She was sincere, and she still does. She thinks, at least this is what she tells me, she thinks I'm the handsomest man in the whole world. I know that's not true. I'm like third handsomest man, though. But anyway, no. Sorry. She says, "You're not fat." Sure feel fat. She says, "You can tell a man's on the level by the bubble in the middle." She says, okay, she doesn't say that, but I say that. She says, "You got a dad bod." And I say, "No, I'm more of a father figure." I'm just... All right, so I'm just saying, there's nothing wrong with sincere... Go ahead and laugh, folks, it won't hurt you. There's nothing wrong with some sincere flattery from a person that has the right to say these things. But if she was saying it to somebody else, there's a problem. If I'm saying it to, or I'm listening to it from somebody else, I've got a problem. You know what? She satisfies my ego. I don't need to get it from anybody else. It's enough that she loves me. I don't care what anybody else thinks about it. And that's how it ought to be. And so the strange woman is not going to lead to anything good. She starts giving attention. And boy, everything is sweet and smooth in the beginning. But verse 4 says, "But her end is as bitter as wormwood." Now, y'all never had wormwood, but wormwood is said to be the most vile, bitter, most acritic tasting substance that there is. And so just as bad as it can be, sharp as a two-edged sword, it's going to cut you. It's going to cut you both ways. Her feet go down to death. Her steps take hold on hell. Is it going to be worth it? Nope. It's not going to be worth it. Verse 6 is an interesting verse. "Lest thou shouldest ponder the path of life, her ways are movable, that thou canst not know them." And I always wonder what this verse meant. I was thinking about it again today. And here's what I think it means is, once you start down her path, you're going to have a hard time finding your way back out. Kind of like a maze. You're going to end up in a maze, and you're not going to know how to get out. And things will be moving. It's like a maze where the walls are moving and changing. You think, "Well, I came in this way. I can get out of this easily." But you can't get out of it as easily as you thought you could. And once you start going down that labyrinth, once you start going down that way, you may end up lost and not know your way back. And you're going to start making one bad decision after another. It's like David when he slept with Bathsheba and thought, "Well, that's it, that's over." But he wasn't. He was down in the labyrinth. And one bad turn led to another bad turn, led to a dead Uriah, led to an early marriage, led to all those things. And you get down into that and you're not going to know how to get out of it. It could lead to murder, it could lead to divorce, it could lead to, who knows, it might make an interesting movie, but it's no way to live. Caught in a maze of emotion and lust and shame and regret. Verse 7, "Hear me now, therefore, you children, depart not from the words of my mouth. Remove thy way far from her and come not nigh the door of her house." Don't even flirt at the door. "Oh, but it's just a thrill to flirt. I just like to flirt. It makes me feel young." It's going to make you feel foolish because the end is going to be bitter. How many people are going to go this way before we wise up and say, no, this is stupid? It's not going to be good for him. Don't even go near the door. Don't even go near the, don't even email. Don't even text. Don't even get near. Don't even lean on the door frame and chat. Stay out of it. Now, what is the bitter end I should be worried about? Verse 9, lest thou give thine honor unto others and thy years unto the cruel. Now, I'm sad to say that I've seen the results of adultery in the church before, not here and not in Arlington, but in Weatherford. Soon before I got into the church there, one of the key men was found to be an adulterer with a woman that he was in contact with through his job. And even though it had already was over with by the time I got in church, people were still talking about it. And the honor that he could have had as a pillar in the church, a respected man in the church, a man who had taught Sunday school and been involved, he could have had that honor. Instead, he dishonored himself and his children. And I was in the same youth group with his children. And it totally wrecked his kids. Totally wrecked his kids. Because he sacrificed his own honor, his family honor, his future. For what? For some woman down the street? It's stupid. It's foolish. You give your honor to others and then thy years unto the cruel. I want you to know that life can be very cruel if you take the wrong turns. You're not going to enjoy it. It's going to be cruel. You're going to hate it. And then he says, lest strangers be filled with thy wealth. That's, you might write next to that, divorce lawyers. They're the only ones that are going to profit on it. And thy labors be in the house of a stranger. Because once you're divorced, she may end up marrying somebody else. Now, somebody else is enjoying your house and your stuff and maybe even your alimony and your child support. Just see, instant gratification or wisdom. Is the end worth it? Verse 11, and thou mourn at the last when thy flesh and thy body are consumed. By the way, you could pick up a disease or two on the way. And verse 12, and say, how have I hated instruction, and my heart despised reproof, and I have not obeyed the voice of my teachers, nor inclined my ear on Wednesday night to hear this instruction. Verse 14, I was almost in all evil in the midst of the congregation and assembly. Let us see there is stop at almost before it is too late. Stop at almost before it is too late. There are some people flirted, got themselves into situations they shouldn't have been in, and then they stopped and said, you know what? This is stupid. I'm getting out of this. They were almost in all evil, and then they wised. Better not to get in that at all. But if you're listening to this, or maybe online listening to this or whatever, it is better to stop it now before you're in the midst of all evil. And back yourself out of that before you do something that can't be so easily backed out of. Don't flirt with danger. Don't get into that. It's time to repent before you end up in all evil. Number two, I'm going to hurry a little bit, but it's wise to seek to have a good marriage. Opposite the seduction of the strange woman is the security and satisfaction of a good and loving wife or husband. Marriage is God's plan and design for the good of mankind. 1 Corinthians 7, Paul taught the Gentile Christians, he said, to avoid fornication, let every man have his own wife and let every woman have her own husband. And then he says, let the husband render unto the wife due benevolence and likewise also the wife unto the husband. So you look on in Proverbs 5, which talks about the good wife there. In verse number 15, drink waters out of thine own cistern and running waters out of thine own well. A cistern you might think of today is like a rain barrel. Something that collects water and usually in a clean way so that it's drinkable. So drink waters out of your own cistern and running waters out of your own well. It's far better for you to get the good, clean water out of marriage than to drink water out of a ditch on the side of the road. Your physical and emotional needs should be met at home. Your need for companionship should be met primarily at home. Why would you want to drink the polluted waters of some other woman when you can have the clean, pure water that comes from a good marriage relationship? Verse 16, let thy fountains be dispersed abroad, and rivers of waters in the streets, let them be thine only thine own and not strangers with thee. And I think this means that, all right, you're drinking the water at home, but take her love with you. When you're away from home, Love your wife. Still think about her. Carry your picture around. Don't think that because you're out of town you can do what you want to do. Carry her love with you. And it's good to know that you're hers and she's yours in that marriage relationship. Thine only, not strangers with thee. Verse 18, let thy fountain be blessed and rejoice with the wife of thy youth. You know, young married couples ought to rejoice. You know, they ought to have some fun when they're young and enjoy that marriage relationship. And they'll enjoy it a lot more if they abstain until they're married, instead of carrying a bunch of baggage and guilt into the marriage relationship. But it's not just for the young. My wife is still the wife of my youth. We got married at 19 and 18. Don't do that. We've been married 26 years, though I am now middle-aged, she's still young. She's still the wife of my youth, and we can still rejoice. And it's sad when married people, they grow apart over time and can no longer just enjoy being together. Always have to have the kids, always have to have other people, always have to have, you know, other people, that, you know, that, and they can't just and rejoice in being together as husband and wife. Rejoice with the wife of thy youth. You know, you shouldn't always have to have the kids around. It's important for the marriage. It's important for the kids not to know to know that the world doesn't actually revolve around them. It's not going to when they're out of your house, and they shouldn't while they're in your house. Your marriage is important too. And you got to build up that marriage relationship and spend some time together with just each other. And certainly in the physical relationship in verse 19, let her be as the loving hind in Pleasant Row. And you're all saying, don't read that verse, preacher. Okay, I won't read that verse. But you know, the Bible is not nearly as prudish as many Christians are. It's very plain. You know, God designed the marriage relationship. And a man ought to be satisfied by his wife. And a wife ought to try to satisfy her husband. And her husband ought to try to satisfy his wife. And it's sad. And it says, be thou ravished always with her love. You know, it's good when a marriage is loving and affectionate and yes, in a very physical sense also. And that doesn't have to stop with time. And it's really sad. I was listening to a radio show the other day, and it was on marriage. And a lot of people were calling in because they're anonymous and saying, you know, we've been married for so and so many years, and we've been basically celibate for 5 years, 10 years, 15 years. And I thought, that's sad. You don't get married to be celibate. You get married to have a marriage relationship. And sometimes it was the woman calling in and saying, my husband doesn't find me attractive. She's not. Or a lot of times it's the husband. My wife said, you know, I had two kids and that's it. Shop's closed. Well, that's not how God designed things to be. That physical relationship, is that due benevolence, is a very important part of married life. And if you don't want to be intimate, don't marry. Be a nun. Be a Baptist nun. Or live a celibate life. But if you're going to marry, you know, then that's an important. It's defrauding your spouse. It's marriage fraud. It's marriage fraud. Because no one gets married for that. No one gets married to say, you know, let's not be intimate anymore. You know, so. And then when people are satisfied at home, they're much less likely to fall for the seduction of a stranger. So this is just common sense. And only those who've been brainwashed by the world into thinking up is down and left is right would understand that that's how it is. That's just how it is. And it's that way for Christians too. Amen. And Christian marriages ought to be warm and loving and satisfying. And it's worth it. It's worth it to work on that aspect of the marriage life. And then verse 21 through 23, you have the final warning. Verse 21, we'll finish here. For the ways of man, it's good to finish at the end, right? The ways of man are before the eyes of the Lord, and he pondereth all his goings. His own iniquity shall take the wicked himself, and he shall be holden with the cords of his sins. He shall die without instruction, and the greatness of his folly he shall go astray. So God is watching everything you do. You're not going to get away with anything. And you need to consider the end at the beginning. You may think that you have sin, but sin actually has you. You're holding with cords. You're bound. Wisdom does not bind us, but sin does. So it's wise to consider the end in the beginning. It's wise to have a good marriage and home life. Listen, I'm done. A good marriage is the greatest investment of your time, money, and energy you can make in this life. And yes, even with your children are going to be, your children are better off when you have a good marriage, and they'll be better off as adults when you have a good marriage. It's the greatest single investment you can make in your life. It's worth it to work on your marriage in every aspect, including the physical relationship. And it's foolish to hang around a door that will lead to unspeakable bitterness, bondage, and who knows where it might lead.